But so we're going to start from Pasuk Chaf. That's on page 43 at the top, according to the Malbim's pagination. It's not the right one?
No.
Oh, sorry. We're of course in the middle of Shira of Dvara, and Dvara is describing the war here, and she says in Pasuk Chaf, Min ha-shamayim nilchamu ha-kochavim im silosam, from the heavens, stars fought from their pathways, Nilchamu im Sisra, they fought with Sisra. Now, we already spoke about this pasuk last week, so I won't go through the targum again, but the pshat in the pasuk is that, this pasuk really has no pshat, it has no simple meaning, but in some miraculous way, or allegorical way, the stars fought from the heavens. Now, I say there is no pashup shat, but that's a mistake, I just recalled. As a matter of fact, there is a pashup shat, which is that the stars blinded Sisra. That's what the Rabbah says. And when the sun blinded Sisra, he couldn't see, of course, where he was going. His army couldn't see where they were going, and they got stuck and swept away by the river. We'll come back to this pasuk at the end of the parak to discuss it in a little bit more depth. In the meantime, let's go further. Nachal Kishon Grafam. The river of Kishon swept away. Nachal Kedumim Nachal Kishon. The river of Kishon is an ancient one. Tidrachi Nafshi Oz. My soul should step with power. Let's see the targum here. Nachla de Kishon Tvarinun. The river of Kishon broke them. Nachla de Savidu Ben Nisinu Gvuron Mil Karmin Yisrael. It is a river in which miracles and wonders happened to the Jews in the past. To Nachla de Kishon. That is the river of Kishon. Tamon Dushishas Nafshi. There, I believe Dushishas means my soul was happy. Kitilei Gibrahim Biskov. When my enemies were killed with might. Now, the Rashi points out that Nachal Kedumim, an ancient river, is the same thing which we say by Yamsuf. We say by the Red Sea, when it split, that in Vayoshva Yom, we cross Boker Leisono. The river returned towards morning to its original state. And Chazal say there that Leisono means Likdo, to Anadik, you'd rearrange around the letters in the word Eisono, and you get the word Tno, to its condition. And the condition which God made with everything which was created at the time that it was created, at the back time of the Bereishis, and of course it's not a literal condition. God didn't make a contract with nature, but God created nature in a fashion that nature must bend its rules. It must submit to God's will when the nature has to be broken, where miracles have to occur in order for Am Yisrael to, or the Jewish people, individual Jews, to be able to overcome difficulties, to be able to proceed and do that which is necessary in cases where it collides with nature's design. So therefore, well, that's what we're saying. Yeah, God didn't make a contract with nature. God implanted in nature that capacity to bend for Am Yisrael. And this is also true in our parsha, in Parshas Vayetzi. We know that when Yaakov Avinu had to go to Haran, Chazal tell us very quickly, he went there with Kvitza HaSaderech. Then nature bent its rules for Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov was not subservient to the laws of nature. The laws of nature were subservient to Yaakov Avinu. An even greater miracle here, it's interesting, according to the Malbim, is it's a forerunner of an early Christian miracle, is the fact that Tidruchi Nafshi Oz, the Malbim says, means that Devorah and her armies were able to walk on the water. They were able to step with power on the same water which was drowning Sisra's armies. In other words, in pursuing Sisra and whoever got away, those soldiers who got away, they're able to walk on water to go in hot pursuit of those who are running away. Yes?
Rashi says, Tidrochim Nafshi Bradlaim. Nefesh Bradlaim.
Yeah, they would, it means trample, it's a metaphor, according to... Nafshi just means I. Here in this case, Nafshi, Ani Nafshi, like we say, Ani Nafshi, Tzalti, I saved myself. So according to Rashi, the word Nafshi doesn't mean something which has to do with the soul per se, but I myself, step with might, trampled the enemy. According to the Malbim, I guess we would say Tijuchi Nafshi means that I'm not sure, I guess we would say according to Malbim, how the word Nafshi fits into this pasuk. I'm not sure exactly. I don't know. According to Malvim, seems also that Nafshi just means I myself was able to step over the same waters which powers of the armies of Chatzor got drowned in. So it doesn't seem to have any specific meaning other than that. Okay, let's go on to Chav Beis. Az hamu ikvei sus. Then they were smitten. The footsteps, the hooves of the horses, midaros daros abirov, from there are a couple interpretations of this phrase here. But according to a simple understanding, daros daros abirov means the galloping of its knights. Of the knights, Abirov are the knights with a K, K-N-I-G-H-T-S. The galloping of the knights of Sisera led them directly into the river, and they were there. Their hooves were beaten, and they were smitten, and they were driven down to their destruction. According to the Malbim, Daros Daros Abirov, although it means the galloping knights, here it's referring to the river. Nachal Kishon galloped along, and it swept away Sisera and Sisera's army. Let's see, Targum here. So the hooves of the horses were removed. Now I don't know what a pinucha is. I tell you the truth, I don't know what it means. But something was happening there that was able to take off or dissolve or smite the hooves of the horses of Sisera's army. Oru Meroz, accursed is Meroz, Omar Malach Hashem, said the emissary of God. Oru Yoshvea, curse all the people who live, the inhabitants of Meroz. Ki lo 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 bo lezos Hashem, they didn't come to help God. Lezos Hashem Giborim, not only did the people not come, but even the mighty warriors of Meroz, who we would expect to come, did not come to help us out in our fight. Now there are two interpretations of Oru Meroz. What is Meroz? One interpretation is that was a city of Jews near the battlefield, and its inhabitants didn't come to help out the Jews who were fighting. One of the Mefarshim here says, based on the Chazal, that Oru Meroz refers to a star. It's a star called Meroz, and I can't tell you if it's Mars or not, but there's a star called Meroz, and the inhabitants of Meroz are being cursed. And this pasuk is talking about extraterrestrial life, that they're inhabitants of another planet which didn't come to fight against Sisera. Now, you may not like that shot.
I'm not liking it.
No, 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 no. But there's an important thing to realize here on a tangent, which is that believing in extraterrestrial life is not beyond the realm of Torah.
That's fine, but why are they here?
Because since it says Kochavim, so now we're cursing all the stars came except for that one Meroz, that they didn't show up to fight the battle. Okay? Star Trek, right. So, again, the pshat, it doesn't end in the pshat, but there's an important lesson here. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan said that one of his children once came home from class, and he said that, you know, his Rebbe said that day that anybody who believes that there's extraterrestrial life is not Bikurus. So Rabbi Kaplan said, well, that makes several of the Mefarshim in this pasuk, Rashi among them, who says, Amri lakoch v'hava, and apikurus. Because he's saying that there are people on this other planet which didn't come to fight. So it's not nice to put Rashi in the category of an apikurus. So it just goes to show that Torah is more broad-minded than some people would have it be. Okay, that's off on a tangent. Going back to the text itself. Tzvarach minashim Yoel Eishes Chever Akini. More blessed than other women should be Yoel, the wife of Chever Akini. Now, Tzvarach minashim Boel has a couple of meanings here. Rashi learns that this teaches us, as we said before, Yoel was also Shofetes. She was also a judge. And what does an Oel refer to? Where was Yoel? If she was a Shofetes, then where was she to be found? What kind of Oel? What? The Beis Medrash. A holy Torah, and the Med Targum is going to say that as well. So she was sitting in a Beis Medrash day in some women's seminary. So you have to bless Yael because she was somebody who sat on Torah. The conventional pshat, which we'll discuss later in greater detail, is that she was blessed more than the Imos, more than our foremothers, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. Yes. Yoel Eishes Chever Akeni, Minoshim Boel Tov Tevarach, she should be more blessed than those other women who had to do with the tents. Now let's see the Targum. She should be blessed with the blessing of all good women. Yoel itas Chever Shama, Yoel the wife of Chever Shama, Shama is the Keni, Kachador min Ashaya, like one of the women, the Mishamshim Batei Midrashin, who are learning in the Beis Medrash, Tisbarach. I don't know if they learned Gemara back then in their Beis Medrash, but Yoel was sitting in the Beis Medrash and learning. Mayim Shal, he asked for water, that is, of course, Sisra. Cholav Nasana, she gave milk. Besefel Adirim, in a mighty container, one which is made for generals, Hikriva Chema, she gave him butter, which the Targum says here really means whey. Let's see the Targum. Whey, W-H-E-Y. Maya Shal Mina Sisra. Sisra asked for water. Sisra, she is Sisra, the evil one. Chabash Kisa, she gave him milk. Lemida, to know him, Israelonia Rayonoi Eloi, if he's going to have his wits about him. Befile Gibaraya, File Gibaraya, in a container suited for mighty people. Krivas Lakadmoi, she gave before him Shman de Guvnin, the oil of the cheese, which I believe refers to whey. Then what did she do? Yodolia Seti Shlachna. She sent out her hand, she cast out her hand to take a steak. And then she took her right hand to beat with effort the head of Sisra. Vahama Sisra. And she did beat Sisra. Mochaka Rosho, she wanted to make a small hole because she didn't have that much power. Mochakah means a small hole. But in reality, what happened was that the stake sank right into the head. Umochatzon, she crushed. The chofar went right through from one temple to another temple. Now, the Targum here is fascinating. I apologize. I didn't realize 2 weeks ago when I mentioned this to you that it was actually a Targum here. He says in the chofar of the Targum, Tavso Yoel itas chavor shama. Very good is Yoel, the wife of Chev. She fulfilled that which it says in the Torah, Araisa de Moshe, the Torah of Moshe. Women should not bear weapons like men. Just like men should not wear the trappings of a woman. Elohein, therefore, what did she take? Not a sword, but rather Yedara, she sent her hand L'sichza, to a stake, to a peg. Oshitas, that's what she took to kill him. V'yumina, in her right hand, L'azata de Navchin, in her right hand, she took the Hamusa Milim, I'm sorry, I translated it as a mighty blow, but it actually means I made a mistake. It means that she took a hammer, a mallet of smiths, L'mitbar Rishoin, to break this evil person. Vanusin Machasei, I'm not sure what Anusin means here, but in any event, she besmote Sisra. Machasei means she smote Sisra. We didn't get that yet. The next person. Tavras Reishay, she broke his head. Tsas Mechay, and split open his brain. Avaras Sichto B'tzidei, and the peg went from one temple to another temple. So here the Targum says quite clearly that which we mentioned 2 weeks ago, that she used this and not a sword in order not to use weapons which are usually generally used by men. And then, of course, we come to what you just asked me about. Bein Raglea Korah. He bent between her legs, and this, of course, is a euphemism. Nafal, there he fell, shachav and lay. Bein raglea kara nafal. The pasuk repeats itself, and Chazal say that they had relations 7 times, corresponding to the amount of descriptions in this pasuk. Bein raglea, between her legs, kara, he bent, nafal and fell. Basher kara, where he bent, sham nafal shadur, there he fell, divested of all his strength. So the Targum doesn't say anything here different than the pasuk. We'll just skip the Targum here. Let's go to the ending metaphor, a very interesting metaphor, which, I don't know if it's a metaphor, it's a prophecy, which Devorah uses. Ba'ad ha-chalon nishkifa, through the window she gazed, vatiyabeib, and she cried, Aim Sisra, the mother of Sisra, looking forward to see when her son would come home. Ba'ad ha-eshnav, she looked through an eshnav. Now eshnav means also window, but the Malbim says a chalon is a standard window, and eshnav is a sorcerer's window. kind of like a crystal ball. She was looking also through her witchcraft to see whether she could find Sisera, a vision of Sisera. Madua bo sheshrich bo lavo. Why has his chariot come so late? Madua echaru pamei makavosot. And why have we not at least heard, if not his chariot hasn't come, why is at least not some tidings, pamei, some tidings come concerning all his chariots? Boshesh means that it was very late, and by this time we would have expected at least chariots to have come home already. And certainly if not that, then at least pamei, some news about him. So, Chachmosar Satanea, the wise ones among her noble women, responded to her, and they said, Afhi Toshiv, and they said, well, we'll see in Pasuk Lamed what they said. They responded to her, Afhi Toshiv, and she too also responded to herself, Amare Allah, and this is what she said to herself in order to console herself. Now, obviously, she had a vision, and here too the Targum doesn't add anything which we have to know. She had a vision, and the vision which she saw was a woman standing over her son, lying in a pool of blood, which is a remarkably accurate vision of what actually happened. So naturally she didn't want to interpret that vision, nor did her noble woman want to interpret that vision in a way which was negative and depressing. So therefore they interpreted it in a very a creative fashion. Haloyimtsu, it must be, this is what the noble woman said, and she tried to convince herself of as well. Haloyimtsu, they must have found Yichalkushalo and divided up loot. And the loot is the blood which you saw in your vision. It's not actually Sisera's blood. It signifies the loot, the booty, the riches which they've taken. Yichalkushalo, they divided it up. Racham rachamasayim l'rosh gever. And there must be a womb or two, in other words, a whole women, a surplus of women, for each man's head. In other words, that each guy of the soldiers has got his own share of women with whom he's having his way, having to take them as captives from the Jews.
W-H-E-Y?
No, not W-H-E-Y. But in any event, the thing is, the interesting thing is that you see how awash in licentiousness they were, that this is the way the women comforted themselves. Oh, this must be what our men are doing out in the battlefield, having this, you know, roaring good time with the women they took as captives.
It's not a Jewish mother.
Not a Jewish mother, right. Shlau and it must be, and that was the image of the woman who's standing by his head. Shlau tzvaim l'sisra. And the reason why the loot appears as blood is to emphasize that they took textiles of beautiful colors. Many, many colors. Shlau tzvaim, a loot of many colors, rikma. Tseva rikma tzayim l'tzavarei shalol. Many types of different weaves on the necks. On their necks they took as part of their loot. And that's how they wanted to console themselves. Indeed, however, of course, the vision was accurate and Sisera was lost. Kain yovdu kolevech Hashem, Devorah herself says, may all your enemies be lost, be eradicated this way, vo'avav, and may those who love you, Hashem, be k'tseis Hashem ishkavoso, be like the sun coming out of all its brilliance, v'atishkot aretz abrim shana, and the land was quiet, peaceful for 40 years after this episode. Now here the Targum is interesting in Lamed Aleph, because Sisera, like Sisera, ken yevdun kol sanei amach Hashem, so to all your enemies should be eradicated, v'rachamoi tzadikaya, and those who you love you, the tzadikim, yohona sidin la'asara, they will radiate brilliance, kizeir yikorei, like the precious brilliance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I guess, something similar to that. Al-Khad, in a ratio of 1 to Klas Mi'a Arboin to 343. Now, I didn't know until a couple of minutes ago what the significance of number 343 is. Where did the number come from? It says that they're going to Rehav, and the Tzadikim in the world to come are going to illuminate, going to shine 343 times that they do in this world. 343. 343 times. What are you going to do there? Yeah. It's 49 times 7. So Samich Ben Eliyahu points out, it's 7 times 7 times 7. Because in this world, the ultimate perfection is always, or the ultimate cycle, I should say, is always 7 times 7. The Yovel cycle is in 49s. Of course, one above that is the Yovel itself, which is 50. But the ultimate cycle in this world is 49. You add on another cycle to that, and you get 343. So what happens is that it's 7, instead of 7 squared, it's 7 cubed. And that's what Olam Haba represents, Olam Haba. And Michel Eliyahu says, the pshat is that Olam Haba is a quantum leap over Olam Hazeh. It's not just additional, like a Yovel is in this world, one beyond 49, but in the world to come is a quantum leap. It's 7 times 7 times 7, and that's where the number 343 comes from. That's the symbolism of that number. Okay, and then he goes on and he says that the land was quiet for 49 years. Now, if you follow along in my notes, I have here some important information on the parak here in general. First of all, the Ra'bag mentions 8 reasons why this whole story is brought down, the story of Dvorah, Barak, Sisera, and Yoel in the Nach. The first reason, he says, is to emphasize that when Barak went to gather all the Jews, Barak went himself by foot. And the 10,000 Jews were not gathered by miracle. In order to emphasize that whenever, although God has to make miracles, he tries to make as small a miracle as possible. Whatever can be done by nature, God does through nature. It's true that there was this condition made with nature that it should bend when necessary. But we try to avoid bending nature. We desperately try to keep, Kadosh Baruch Hu desperately tries to keep nature intact as much as possible. Besides that, the miracle itself is diminished in order that nature be preserved as much as possible. There were 10,000 pursuers. It wasn't just like Avraham and Eliezer, you know, went by themselves to pursue the 5 kings who took Lot captive. There was a sizable number, so the miracle wouldn't be so blatant. Besides that, the Rabag says, the Kochavim Imsul Asam, he takes on a rational level, he says, God blinded them, he put the sun in their eyes. And that also was part of the diminishing the miracle. And the final thing he says is that the mass confusion was done in a way in which one could regard as being a natural confusion in order that the miracle should be diminished. That's the second reason. The third reason that the whole story is related in such great detail is to confirm the validity of Dvorah's Nevuah. That we should know that Dvorah was a prophetess, was a bona fide prophetess. The fourth reason is to teach us, and this we remember from Ehud, the Rabbah said the same thing, the value of stratagems. The value of using the proper tactics, such as Yoel's deception, when she seduced Sisera into the tent, and when she gave him the milk, and all that kind of stuff. The fifth reason is that there was, one has to learn from here, this is a very poignant lesson which President Bush should have learned when he went after Iraq, that one should pursue success to completion. Barak pursued Sisera even after his army had been vanquished so that Sisera would not live to fight another day. When you start the job, you have to finish it. The sixth reason is to thank Hashem publicly and with song when he does you a chesed. In other words, Shirat Dvorah was meant to teach us that whenever you have such an occasion, make sure to capture it in song. The sixth reason was, that was the sixth reason. The seventh reason, I switched around last reasons by mistake. So the seventh reason is to denigrate the Shvatim who did not follow directive of Nevuah. It's interesting, you know, one could, if you were really from, one could say, Lashon Hara, how can you say the Shvatim didn't come? But no, we have to know when people did wrong, they are criticized by Tanakh, they are criticized by Chazal, in order that we should learn not to follow their mistakes. And finally, to denigrate the fixation of the Goyim on Arias. As I mentioned before, that Sisera's mother and advisors, you know, they were fixated on, great, our kids, they're going to have all this nus they can involve themselves in. Whatever makes our children happy, makes us happy. That's something which is not Jewish, as somebody said before. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about Sisera and Yoel, in general. Why was Yoel like the most? This is a very difficult question, which Sigmar already has difficulty with. How come Dvorah is praising Sisera, Yoel, that she was like the most? Maybe even she was saying that they're greater than Yoel was greater than the 4 mothers, because she said, Minoshim Boel Tavarach, sounds like she's better than them. In any event, let's say she's like them. Why is she like the most? So, in order to understand that, we have to understand what the Yovels are. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim says that the singular madrega of the Avos, that which made the Avos so special, was their complete focus, even when they were involved in mundane and secular matters, on Shivisi Hashem L'Nagdi Tamid, on God. The Rambam says for us, and even earlier generations than the Rambam, it's not possible to focus on God even when we're involved in mundane, secular pursuits. Like when we're involved in our business, we're involved in raising our children, we're involved in all sorts of day-to-day matters. So the Rambam says the best we can hope for is that when we're not involved in those matters, we should focus on God and focus on Avodas Hashem. The Avos, and Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Rambam, were on a uniquely higher plateau. They, even when they were grazing their sheep, when they were dealing with the kings, when they were doing all the stuff they had to do, they were focused completely on God. Whatever they were doing was just external. Internal, they were focused. And that's what makes the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu so much above the rest of humanity. That's the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim. As a tangent here, a little bit of my own personal zealotry, is that that this, of course, runs in the face of all the modern darshanim who like to humanize and deify Sushrut. Demythify, perhaps, right? The Avos. Because the Rambam himself, who was not a mystic, but rather a great rationalist, tells us that this is the exact nature of the Avos, that they were much higher than the rest of humanity.
Excuse me, so this example for everybody.
Yes. What?
Yael, this woman,
yes,
should give her life for Hashem.
Wait, we're not finished. We didn't get to Yael yet. Don't jump ahead of me. So here, Yael's focus, when she was involved even in evil, in other words, she was involved here in Avera. Yoel is the classic example of an Avera, a sin, because she had relations with Sisera, for the sake of heaven. So that was akin to the Imos, even greater. Because the Imos, like the Avos, obviously, when they were doing mundane things, when they were doing secular things, they were completely focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But Yoel went even a step further. Yoel did an Avera, several Averas. And pardon, Devorah saying, I testify that when Devorah did those, when Yoel did those Averos, she in her mind was doing it completely for the sake of heaven. She didn't derive any personal pleasure, she didn't derive any personal benefit, she didn't want to do this, and her mind was so focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that one makes her Minoshim Boel Tavorach. The most, when they're involved in secular matters, they were able to do that. Yoel, even when she was involved in Avera, she, in her mind, was completely involved personally in HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Excuse me.
Yes.
She got plan before.
She got what before?
Plan, you know, to kill him.
Yeah.
This is me. How she know if this is how she know that Jewish going to be, you know? She don't know.
I don't know if she planned it ahead of time. How do you know she planned it?
No, but you know, if she, what kind of relationship she got with him?
They were family before, and Sisera and Yoel's family were family. It said that they knew each other. She called her into the tent. Sisera was running away, and Yoel called him in. He was running away, and Yoel called him into the tent and said, come to me, you'll be safe. She's, yeah.
Could she have had some kind of nevuah that she was forced
to leave? I don't know. No idea. It doesn't say anywhere. We know that when she was a shofetes, Yoel, she was a talmidah hachama, but we don't know that she was actually a navi. Yeah.
I mean, I'm really, I'm not disturbed. I don't know how to approach this. You're going through it and making a powerful case, but we're not really, I mean, are we discussing it? Are we... Maybe not exhaustively, but you're saying some very powerful ideas.
Right.
And it just can't easily be glossed over or
go ahead.
Accepted.
Let's not gloss. By all means.
No.
Yeah.
How is Yael to be viewed? I mean, the Shanim are really divided here. On the one hand, they bring her down to the lowest level. Not only did she have intercourse with him, but seven times.
They bothered
to count the number of times.
Yeah.
I mean, after the first time, maybe then is when she should have struck him in the head. Seven times.
Obviously wasn't up.
That's not my point. My point is, on the one hand, bringing her down to that level. On the other hand, saying that she's far superior, and even when she was doing an Avirah, and the Avot, when they're preoccupied, they need the Imahot in order to, even to the point of lying. Rivka with her father, with the Trafim.
Rachel.
Rachel, sorry. I mean, where the message is, rather than being concentrated on godliness and godless and all that, that's too far to an excess. You need the female, you need the imahot, in order to rescue you. I mean, Abraham without...
Let's backtrack. You're saying several things here. Let's take one thing at a time.
There are a lot of things at
the time. Okay, one thing at a time. Let's go back, first of all, so let's take one each thing you said separately. The first issue you brought up is the issue of how Yoel was obviously very much physically involved with Sisera. Well, we don't know why seven times were necessary. But Chazal do not then, nor Dvorah, take her to task for that. You see, Dvorah, she counts the times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but she doesn't say, hey, Yoel, a little bit too much there. It's clear that Dvorah felt that this was necessary. Now, why it should be necessary, certainly we have no idea. But that's what Dvorah is saying. She's not saying in the context of condemnation. She's saying in the context of praise. Now, in this respect, this is very similar to Esther. Esther is also praised. She did the same thing in essence, Esther. And Esther and Yoel in the Chazal are tied together. Esther also, when she went, Kasher Avadati Avadati, what did she mean by that? She said, now I'm going to Achashverosh on my own volition. I'm no longer being forced to. Now when I go to him, Mordechai, I'm never going to be able to live with you again. That's it. According to the assumption that he was her husband. So she also did the same idea, and she's also praised for it. That's an aver lishma. Now, the act is a vile one, is repulsive, but the intent, and in this case, the goal was sublime. Now, the next thing you said that's what Chazal are saying here. And if you're right, if Chazal had not said it, we would not be able to say such a thing. It's an extraordinary commentary on what the psukim are saying. Let me come to the next issue which you raised. The next issue you raised is the emos when they did things like Rachel lying in order to take the truffin away from Lavan. So I assume that you're bothered by the act of lying, or you're bothered by something else.
You could say that the ideal type, the paragon, are the avot that complete, even when they were groet zon, that they were preoccupied with HaKadosh Baruch.
Yes.
But then, when you look at the case histories, you see that the imahot were needed to sort of balance them, off, because they were going off if they were too much.
Is there anything wrong with that? You should know that every of had an aim, which in fact represented the opposite of the of. By Avram, he was completely chesed. He was completely involved in going out and helping people and going out and publicizing the name of God.
Who comes and tells him,
tells you to hold back.
She knows what's right.
Right. She says, right, exactly. Because she knows.
That means that something's wrong with going so far.
That's correct.
You need some,
exactly.
Some factors.
That's what aims to. Exactly. Exactly. That's what each of an aim was all about. The aim was the counterbalance to the of. The of was a very powerful figure who did great, great deeds, but also needed what's marriage for.
When you say counterbalance, you're saying that there's something wrong with the going off too far.
Everything needs a counterbalance. That's correct. The of, well, I shouldn't say, I don't know about Yaakov, but yes, Avraham Avinu needed Sarah. And Yitzchak Avinu needed Rivka. Yitzchak is the exact opposite. Yitzchak and Rivka was the diametrically opposite relationship. The Yitzchak was in a sense too introverted, and Rivka was the one who said, "Well, you know, let's overcame that by making sure that the brachos went to Yaakov and not to Esav." And in each case, obviously we see that the aim had a countervalence on the of. But that's not because the of did something wrong. That's because the Av was so powerfully involved in his, L'shem Shamayim, pursuit of his personality and his character in doing what God wanted, that he needed an aim, he needed the mother to restrain him in a certain sense, to limit that in a certain way. So that's what marriage is really supposed to be. Zocha ish v'isha shchina shruya b'neihem. It's supposed to be a partnership, and that's what the Avos and Imos were. So I don't think it's a chisaron in the Av that they had an aim working with them. It would be a chisaron if they didn't have one.
Yeah, what happens in a situation when there is nothing, no countervalence?
Well, it depends who you are. Sometimes the results can be devastating, sometimes not. By Yaakov, we don't find so much a countervalence. By Yaakov, Rachel and Leah both died young. And I don't know if that, and they were only got married to him very late. And Yaakov, in fact, in Kabbalah is regarded as having combined the midos of Avraham and Yitzchak. So I'm not sure whether he needed a Rachel and Leah to be a counterbalance against him. I don't think they necessarily play that role. I honestly don't know enough about the Imos to tell you for sure. This is just ruminations which have been forming in my mind relatively recently. But I think that Sarah was a counterbalance to Avraham, and Rivka to Yitzchak, and Rachel and Leah perhaps represented both aspects of Yaakov, but were not counterbalancing to him. But it requires more analysis, yeah.
I'm just trying to picture Yaakov kind of person.
Well, we know she was a Shofetis, right?
Yeah, that's what I tried to understand. Yeah. In other words, why did Sisra trust her?
Because Chever was buddies with Sisra. They were drinking pals,
yeah,
Sisra and Chever.
The thing is, until we learned that she was a Shofetis, I can see that she's one of the nation.
Yeah.
She also, she had certain mitos, but they're hidden from him. Therefore, he trusts her. But you're making her into a public personality. You shouldn't put them.
It's not me. You're right. It's a very good. It's a very good point. The Targum said Targum and made the point she was in the Beit Medrash. But I guess since Chever was such a great diplomat, a politician, you know, he was called Chever, you know, he was a Chaver, like a good politician. He was friendly with everybody. So it must be that even though Yoel was, you know, a respectable, righteous woman, that since Chever was so friendly, so therefore he said, well, Chever's my good pal, so Yoel must be my good pal as well. It must be that something like that was going on in the back of Sisra's mind. Besides, when he's in...
This is my friend and enemy.
Right, and you have to realize that he's running away from the battlefield in haste. So any place he can fight, he's one solitary individual running away. So wherever he can find refuge, he's going to go in.
One more. This is a strange juxtaposition, the whole story. On the one hand, you've got these supernatural forces, planets, kochavim, mimasilo, and in order to bring this about.
Yeah.
And then at the same time, parallel with it, you've got the most human, basic, physical, you have this Yael, this move, that without her, the whole, which is in contrast to, for example, to Megillat Esther.
Why is it in contrast to Megillat Esther? The same thing happens there.
Our Kodesh Baruch Hu isn't mentioned. We don't have any indication.
Oh, you mean their focus is completely on the physical?
There, the focus is on, not been for Esther HaMalkah. As you just described it, maybe the whole thing wouldn't have come about.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see, at least explicitly, any kind of divine intervention. It's as though it unfolds by human foibles or whatever. I mean, this is a very strange blend, that you, and especially when you add layers of Meforshim and the Targum, I mean, you don't know, you're dealing with cosmic forces and you're dealing with Yael and Sisra.
Well, you raise a very valid point here, which we have to understand in a little bit greater detail, which is the contradistinction between Megillas Esther and the episode with Dvorah and Yoel, which really has to do with the different epics in Jewish history. At the time of Dvorah and Yoel, there was Nevuah, there were all sorts of supernatural things going on in Am Yisrael, there was a Mishkan, there was divine providence and manipulation, Hashgacha, openly revealed. Was that epic in Judaism. At the time of Megillas Esther, we're faced with a completely different epic. That was the time of Golus. There was no Beis HaMikdash. They were in a period of Hesper Panim, concealment. And there was a time when the Nevuah was on its way out. It was practically finished and done with. And it was a time, in fact, Purim is the miracle, all the Mepharshim say, the miracle for Golus. It's the only major miracle which occurred in Golus. And it's a miracle which happened b'derech hateva, completely naturally, later in history, in order to give Am Yisrael an anchor on which to base themselves even when they're in times of Hester Panim. A chizuk, a way to fortify themselves when there is not apparent hashgacha. And that's why there's no yontif, perhaps, for Shiraz Dvorah. You know, we make a Purim for Megillas Esther, but there's no Yom Yoel, right, or Yom Dvorah, there's no such thing. Why? Because obviously this is something which didn't have the focus, the impact for all generations. It's not the way we live our lives today. So we have to understand when we look at back the period of Shoftim, we can't draw an analogy to the period of Megillas Esther. It's a completely different epic in Jewish history, which therefore unfortunately speaks much less to us. Since we are Golos Yidden, We live in the, even now, in Eretz Yisrael, we live without a Beis HaMikdash, without Nevuah. So therefore, we do not have the connectedness to this parsha of Yoel. And you're right, it's very hard to understand what went on at Bichlal, in the entire period of the Shoftim, the entire period of Malachim. There was, on the one hand, this great revelation of the Beis HaMikdash, prophecy and all that, and on the other hand, there was this rampant lust in Avodah Zarah, and you know, that's the Gemara discussed it. I think we discussed it before, the famous episode with Menashe, right, when Rav Ashi had this discussion with Menashe. Rav Ashi said, tomorrow we're going to speak about our friend Menashe, King Menashe, and Chizkiyahu's son. And Rav Menashe came to the middle of the night and said, you Amoritz, you know nothing. Tell me from what side of the bread you slice it when you make hamotzi. Rav Ashi said, no, I don't know. And Menashe told him what the halacha is. So Rav Ashi asked him, how, so if you were so smart, how come you sinned so much? So Menashe said, you idiot. He didn't say, I don't remember exactly what he said. He said, if you had been in our life in our time, you would have picked up the hem of your skirts and run to Avodah Zarah. You have no concept of the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah, which we had in our time. I hoped, at least when I went to Avodah Zarah, that I would trip over my long skirts and maybe fall along the way. You have no concept of the rampant Avodah Zarah, Yetzirah, and obviously all the other Avodah Zarah, which is at that time. Like we say, Kara Gadol Mechavero, Yetzer Gadol Imenu. The greater the revelation, by definition, the greater the temptation must be. Because everybody's Nisayon, everybody's test is in direct correlation to the great, their greatness. So yes, at the time of the Shoftim is a period of epic licentiousness coupled with epic greatness. All those things went together. It was a much higher period on all fronts. Now, obviously one has to learn a lot of Tanakh and see if that's consistent, but I believe that that's the approach we have to take. Whenever we learn earlier periods in Tanakh.
Was this
not everybody was prophet. No, a lot of people, a lot more people were prophets. Yeah, but not everybody was prophet. No, not everybody. One can't exaggerate. There was more prophets, not mostly. There were more prophets. And people were holier, but not most of the people were prophets. Okay, and now, getting back to Yoel, Balei Machshava say that because Yoel was so completely shmo, despite, obviously, the odds which are overwhelmingly against her being Lishma, you know, seven times having relations with Sisera, it's not exactly going to lead, you generally doesn't lead a person to greater tzidkus. The fact that she was so Lishma is what gave her the zchus at that time to produce Rabbi Akiva. Why? Because the essence of Torah Sheba Peh, the basic, most elementary prerequisite to formulate Torah Sheba Peh is to learn Lishma, to be completely focused on Shivisi Hashem L'Negdi Tamid, what God wants from me, how to approach this world, how to generate new Torah, which is going to be God's will in this world. So it takes somebody who's awfully, awfully Lishma in order to create, for the sake of heaven, to create that kind of Torah. And therefore Rabbi Akiva had to be produced by somebody who represented the greatest act of Lishma, perhaps in Jewish history, Yoel. And that's another reason why Yoel is considered to be like the most. She too was an Ein. She was a mother, a great-great-grandmother of Rabbi Akiva. Now it's interesting, she's not the only mother who's the focus of the story. Another mother who's the focus of the story is the mother of Sisera. She's also a focus here. The mother says, this is all women's story here. Yoel, Dvorah, and Sisera's mother. How does she get in here? So the Rambam Mipano says an amazing thing. Rambam Mipano says in Kabbalah, the aim always represents Shechina. The divine presence aim is the feminine aspect of God. And that Shechina, the divine presence of God, is the feminine aspect of God. And to the extent that God has different aspects, I mean, that in and of itself is a difficult thing to say, and it requires more explanation. But the point is that the reason why evil exists is in order to extract the good from it and use it for l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. And one has to go back to the source of evil in order to understand that. One has to go back and say, well, why was evil created? Why did God create the power of evil? Clearly only for the best. We have a powerful Gemara Baba Basra. Satan l'shem shamayim is kaving. The Satan does his work for the sake of heaven as well. He's testing us to make sure that we do the right thing in order that we should get rewarded in the world to come. So too the mother of Sisera represents, metaphorically perhaps, going back and seeing why evil was created. Why is there this power of Sisera in the world? So it's obviously A, to test B'nai Yisrael, B, to punish B'nai Yisrael when they're bad, and C, lust, which the mother of Sisera here personifies to us, is a good thing too. When is lust a good thing? When it's used and harnessed for the sake of heaven. As we mentioned before, the Zohar says lust is necessary, because if not for the Yetzirah, lo yishtaka chamidu d'oraisa, there'd be no lust for Torah. So therefore, if you want to use lust the proper way, you go back and you see, well, why is lust created? You go back, so to speak, to the mother of lust. And you see, why was lust created in this world, although it manifests itself in such a negative way in Sisera? Let's go back and see what the source of lust is. Why is it here in this world? And let's channel that power of lust, and yet use it l'shem shamayim. Let's use it for the sake of heaven, and lust for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lust to come close to God. And indeed, once, as the Kabbalim say, this is a difficult concept, many of the concepts we're discussing are difficult, but the Kabbalim say that Sisera cried 100 cries, mother, sister's mother, cried 100 times, 100 sobs. And from here we learn that when we blow shofar, we blow 100 times, from Sisera's mother. So this is brought down even in the Tosfos. So of course this is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. So the a few things which one could say here in order to understand it is that the Medrash says that Yevava is a birth pain, a cry of a woman in labor. Now of course Sisera's mother here wasn't in labor. But the metaphor of that is that this was also a birth process. Here, there was being born from evil, good. And by the way, we see that throughout Jewish history. Chazal say, it's a pasuk actually, mi tein tohar mitame lo echad. Who extrapolates always, extracts the good from the evil? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. First example of Jewish history, Avraham miterach. Where did Avraham come from? From Terach. Where else do we find it? We find it by Yoshio's father was Menashe. We find that Chazal give many more, the Gemara says many more examples. What do you need? Where does David come from? From Moab. All over the place we find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu designed the world specifically so that it should be Tohar Mitame, not Tohar Mitohar. That's no Chachma. That doesn't take any effort, any skill. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dafka wanted a world where it would be Tohar, always coming from Tame. Everything which is Torah must come from a Tamei origin. There's no such thing as Torah Mitara. Where did Moshe Rabbeinu grow up? In the house of Paro. That's the way it works. Why it's that way? Obviously we can give rationales, reasons. We can explore it for many, many weeks if we want to. But that's the way the world was designed. So here the 100 cries of Sisera's mother represent the total extraction. 100 minute represents completion. The total extraction of good, whatever vestige of good there is in Canaan, and bringing it over to Am Yisrael. That now, through Yoel's conceiving the child who would eventually come to bear Rabbi Akiva, all the possible good, all that lust, in its positive sense, is taken and mystically transferred to Am Yisrael. And that's why she cried 100 times to signify that's it, it's over. We are completely vanquished. And that led, subsequently in Jewish history, you don't see Canaan being a factor anymore. This is it. This is the last great battle with Canaan. Later on, we'll see when we get to Malachim with the Yevusi a little bit, but in Yerushalayim, but it's really a very minor episode. Canaan, over and done with now. That's it. We're finished with Canaan for the rest of Jewish history. We got plenty of other enemies. Don't worry. We got Plishtim, we got Moab, we got Amor, but Canaan, that's it. Over and done with. One.
In a weird sort of way, the 100 Yevavot were superfluous because in one sense, Rabbi Akiva, descending from the union of Yael and Sisera means that Canaan and Sisera still are perpetuated.
That's right. They're incorporated within us.
In a sense, yeah.
Right. The Tarmi Tamei doesn't mean that the Tamei has been vanquished. It's been sublimated. It's been uplifted. It's been used for a divine purpose. That's correct.
Don't forget, that means Rabbi Akiva was also partially descended.
Oh, yeah. We don't forget that. That's right. So as a matter of fact, the Mordor says, Eim nemanim parnas al atzibur, el kin kupa shoshrotzi munachas achrav. You don't. Our politicians in Chicago, they're very adept at that. You don't appoint somebody to be a leader unless he's got a peckle of questionable history in his back, in, you know, on his back. So in any event, so here this is the Shekhinah, the aim, the feminine aspect. The Shekhinah is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world. That which is the revealed presence of Hashem in this world is called Shekhinah. What is Shokheini Tanu, what rests with us. And here too, there was this great feminine effort to bring more divine presence, to bring more Torah into the world by creating, whether they're aware of it or not, this episode in which Rabbi Akiva was to come into the world. And Rabbi Akiva, of course, the more Torah Shebaal Peh, Rabbi Akiva is greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. The more divine presence there is in Am Yisrael, the more divine presence there is in the world. There was a whole other issue I wanted to bring down here, which is the fact that, I'll just mention it briefly, which is that the fact that the stars fought from their pathways here represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's spiritual involvement in bringing this whole episode about. And it's interesting because here the spiritual episode is brought about by the Keni, by Yisro's descendants. Yisro's descendants were the ones, of course, who came from the first person to add a parsha to Torah. Who was the first person to add a parsha to the Torah? Yisro. Right after the Torah was given, he said, listen, Moshe, I have a great idea. What's my great idea? Who remembers? The judges, right? The bureaucracy, right? So in any event, so that was the first Torah Shebaal Peh type activity, and here too Yisro is involved in creating the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is going to come about as a result of Yoel and Rabbi Akiva. One more thing is that Chazal emphasized that at the time of Yom Suf, Paro's chariots didn't remain in the water; they washed up on the shores, and that's where Bnei Yisro collected all the loot. Here, the water kept all the chariots of Sisera, washed them out to sea. And there is a parallel between Mitzrayim, who were the lustful nation, the Erev HaSa'aretz, Yosef called them, of their time, and the Canaanim, who were the Erev HaSa'aretz, the lust of their time. There, however, by Torah Shebichtav, it was not a perfect annihilation or a perfect elevation of lust l'shem shamayim, because Torah Shebichtav is not the totality of Torah. So to signify that, the chariots will watch the shore to show that although you began the process, it wasn't completed. Here, where Torah Shebaal Peh came into being through Rabbi Akiva, the chariots remained to say, so to speak, that now we've completely taken over, achieved the task of using the lust, of using Ahava now, L'shem Shamayim, in order to create Torah Shebaal Peh. And of course, one can get into the fact that Paro tried to drown the Jews in the river by killing all the boys in Mitzrayim, but we don't have the time for that tonight. I want to start Perek Vav. Okay, and Perek Vav is a continuation of Perek. Now we're going to the other handout. In Perek Vav, we saw at the end of Perek Hay that for 40 years they had peace. And the 40 years, of course, was under Dvorah's auspices, and the assumption is that Am Yisrael during that time was completely involved in good stuff. They were really being Oved Hashem. And the Maamar says this is borne out by the first pasuk in Perek Hay, where it says, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'nei Hashem. It here just says they did evil in the eyes of God. In all the previous times it said Vayosifu. Each time in the past when they reverted their old ways it says Vayosifu, but not here. Why? Because the tshuva in Dvorah's time was complete. In Dvorah's time they did complete tshuva. Now it wasn't going back Vayosifu doing more evil, but it was a new act. When they, after Dvorah died, the reversion to evil was after a period which had complete tshuva. Chazal, in fact, say that what caused Am Yisrael to do tshuva, what gave them mechila for all the averus at the time of Dvorah, the Shira, the song itself. Obviously, the Shira had a lasting impact. The episode of the Shira, Bnei Yisrael must have all been there and participated, even though it's not recorded. But the Shira must have had a great impact on Am Yisrael at that time. The uplifting, elevating, prophetic experience of the Shira really brought Am Yisrael to a great level of Avodas Hashem, which lasted for a long time. But of course, all good things must come to an end. Dvorah, after Dvorah's death, they went and they started doing evil again. And it's interesting, who comes now and takes over them? Vayitnei Hashem biyad Midyon. God gave them over to the hands of Midian. Now Midian is very interesting. We'll discuss more of this next week. Midian is where Yisro came from. Right? Yisro is calling Midian.
The more basic question, where in heaven's name is Midian geographically?
Midian is, I believe...
Darom or Mitzrayim in order for...
No, that was Cush. That was where he went. Midian is across, next to Edom, across the Sinai, in the area of Lower Jordan, Upper Saudi Arabia.
Which means they would have to come all the way there as Israel.
Yeah, that's when by Baal Peor, but that's where they were. Midian, when the Midianites came to Moab, they were in that area, the southern area of Jordan. So, what? Midian was not Ishmael's children. Midian was Avraham Avinu's child through Keturah, through Hagar. Midian was in fact Avraham Avinu's child. So, we don't have it anymore. No. So Vayinem Hashem Biyad Midian, they were in the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now, the savior for Midian will be Gideon. We're going to see Gideon here. Gideon came from what tribe? Menashe. Gideon comes from Shevet Menashe. Who was Yosef, which of course comes from Yosef? And Yosef was sold to the Midianim. One of the people to whom Mr. Yosef was sold was the Midianim. So here it's a rematch. Right, Yosef was sold to the Midianim by the brothers, and here again Yosef comes up against the Midianim, and there's a battle which will take place, and we'll get into that a little bit more. In the meantime, what did the Midianim do? For 7 years they ruled over the Jews. And Vatoz Yad Midian Ara Yisrael, the hand of Midian was mighty against the Jews, Mipnei Midian, and because the Midianites oppressed them so much, therefore Vasulam Bnei Yisrael Samin Horos, the Jews made themselves small tunnels, Asher Baharim. One version said Minharos are small tunnels, that it's also modern Hebrew. According to the Rabbah, Minharos though means they made bonfires. Not Nahora in Aramaic is light. And the bonfires were signals, you know, that when the Midianites were coming, they would light the signals and people would go into hiding. Asher Barim, you know, the signals are on the mountaintop, so people would know to hide. That's Amaros, and Maros are larger caves. That's Amitsoros, and they made themselves fortifications. In other words, we said Dvorah's great accomplishment was that people could live out in the open anymore, right? They could even live in Prozim, in open cities. It all came to naught now. Now they had to go back into the caves and into the Mitzados. All their previous gains were eradicated. Vaya, and it came to be that im Zora Yisrael, if the Jews would plant, Va'ala Midian Va'amolek Uvnei Kedem, the Midian Amolek and Uvnei Kedem would come, Va'ala Lav, and they would take all the seeds. Now it's interesting, who here are the buddies who are coming together? Midian, that's the son of Avraham Avinu, through Keturah. Amalek, the son of Esav. Vnei Kedem, the people from the east, are also the sons of Avraham Avinu. That's where he sent the children of Keturah. Kedma, Eretz Kedem. So all these people from the east came and they attacked Am Yisrael. These were the nations which were coming to cause strife and attack Am Yisrael. And obviously they were coming and saying, hey, you guys think that you took over Avraham's inheritance? We're going to take over Avraham Avinu's inheritance. We're also all from Avraham Avinu. That's kind of like Yitzchak said to Esav, "Vayakasher tori du farakta ulo mi'al tzavarecha." When the Jews are not doing the right thing, then you guys can have the right to claim, well, we can take the birthright back. But besides that, Reb Tzadok says that the concept of Midian, and we'll obviously have to return to this next week again, comes from the Lashon of Midanim. Midanim in Hebrew means strife, which comes from the word din. Midanim means fights, battles, arguments. And the power of Midian is the power to create strife, to create animosity, to create friction. And it's to separate oneself from others. When you make a madon, when you make a fight with somebody else, then you try and battle with him and separate yourself. You don't join together in love and community and friendship. You try and separate yourself from them. Well, that can also be used for good. Yisro was Kohen Midian. He used the power of Midian in order to separate himself completely from the Goyim and go completely over to the Jews. Power of separation is also a good power sometimes. It's not always good to join up with other people. Sometimes they're evil. Sometimes one has to separate oneself from them. That was Yisro. He separated himself from their idolatrous roots. And sometimes when the Jews are good, then they are influenced by Yisro in a good way. Like Yoel. they were connected to Yoel, who was Yisro's great-great-grandchild, and they used that power of separating themselves, of uplifting themselves, which Yisro represented. That was also the power represented by Pinchas. Pinchas, on the one side, was a Kohen, but on his mother's side, he came from Yisro. He was a grandson of Yisro. That's why it was called Ben Putiel, the child of he who fattened up calves for Avodah Zarah, was Yisro before he became Jewish. So we see that there was a power of zealousness, which is inherent in the grandchildren of Yisro, which should be used L'Shem Shamayim, which was used by Pinchas when he was zealous against the Midianites, which was used by Yoel when she was zealous against Sisera. And that's good. But when Jews themselves don't use that power of zealousness when they intermarry, then they are told you're doing the wrong thing by sending up against them Midian, saying, why didn't you use the power of Yisro? Why didn't you learn from Yoel? Why did you succumb to going and joining together the Goyim in an improper sense? Now we're going to send against you not the good, now we're going to send against you the bad, Midian and Amalek. Now let's go on. Ve'achanu aleim. So they camped, all these guys who come up, all these chevra, and they would camp against the Jews. Ve'ashchisus yibul aretz, and they destroyed the crop of the land. Ad bo'acha Aza, from obviously all the way down to the south, all the way down to Aza. And they destroyed the yibul, the crop. Ve'lo yashiru michyo b'Yisrael, and they didn't leave any other type of foodstuffs in Israel. And they also took all the animals, the goats and the oxen and the donkeys. Kihemu miknem yalu. Why was this? Because when these chevra came, Midian and Amalek and Kedem, they came not just them, but they came also with their sheep. They grazed their sheep in the Jewish fields, which eradicated obviously all of the grain. Valeim yavo, and they all came with all their people, yaleim in their tents. So that took care of the rest of the food stuff. And they were kedei la'abel arov. There were many like locusts. V'lahem ligmaleim and misbar, and they and their camels had no number. V'yavo baretz l'shachasar, and they came in the land to destroy it. And of course, they also took the animals, since their intent was to destroy everything. And of course, as a result of this, needless to say, Va'ida Yisrael Me'od Bifnei Midian. The Jews became very, very poor because of all this Midianite activity. Va'izaku B'nei Yisrael Hashem, and the Jews cried out to God, but says the Malbim, that's nice, they cried, but they didn't do any tshuva. Va'iki Zaku B'nei Yisrael Hashem Ados Midian. So, okay, they cried out to Hashem on Midian. Still no tshuva. So what does God do? Vayishlach Hashem ish novi b'nei Yisrael. God sent a man, a prophet to b'nei Yisrael. And of course, who's this prophet? Pinchas. Of course, who's Pinchas? He's very, very suitable to come and tell them what to do about Midian. He's the one who defeated Midian the first time around. Vayomalem, he said, Korma Hashem, okay, so this is what God, the Lord of Israel, said. He's your God and he wants to help you out. Anochi Elesi Eschem Mitzrayim. I helped you, I took you out of Egypt physically. Votzi Eschem Mitzrayim, I took you out of bondage spiritually, and I want to save you now. Votzi Eschem Mitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt, back then, and from all of your oppressors, and I sent them out of this land before you, and I gave you their land, Eretz Yisrael. And I said to you, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. What did I do all this for? So I would be your God. Lo zirus Elohei Amori. Don't fear their gods. Asher Atem Yashrim Baratzon, the people you live in their land. V'lo Shmatem Mekoli. You haven't listened to me. Stop. Arouse yourself. Come and do tshuva. Now the Rabbats is a fascinating thing. Just an ending. The Rabbat says, so why didn't Pinchas save them? Why did he have to come out to Gideon? Here was Pinchas. He saved them the first time around. Why can't he save them the second time around? So Rabbat says an amazing thing. He says, you know what's with this Pinchas? It was also Leo. He says that, Pinchas was too often absent to have an ongoing impact on the nation. Perhaps the Navu of the Navim requires a certain inner directedness. A person who's a Navi and constantly in a very high plateau, he can't be always at what's at the nation's disposal. He's got to be mitvodei. He's got to go up on his own sometimes. So it takes, sometimes you need to have the Navi, who's the prophetic, inner-directed mystic, sometimes secluded to himself. And besides that, you need somebody Tachlis, who's going to go.
Yael
and Aroah, that's right.